that truly this word will bring a ripening within us, Lord, a maturing. It'll bring to us, Lord, an understanding of the deep and an understanding of the terrible things which Satan has done in deceiving the many people who live in this hour. We praise you, Lord. We worship you. And we're so thankful, Lord, for having opened up our eyes. Now, Lord, we pray that you would take a hold of my heart, my lips, Lord, and the ears and hearts of your people, that truly we would enter into one accord as they were in the upper room, as we would open today thy word, knowing truly that any man can open the book, but only one can reveal it, and that is yourself. And Father, we believe and are holding to the fact that your prophet said that the Holy Spirit, the pillar of fire, would lead us into the millennium. And now we commit ourselves, Lord, to your presence, to your word, for we ask your divine guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we focused our thoughts upon a very specific and significant statement Brother Branham had made in The God of this Evil Age. He had said in paragraph 47 how a Christian could hardly even leave their own house without being brought into the presence of this evil age by insufficiently dressed women. Now you notice how definitive his language was here. He did not say by inadequately dressed women, which would have implied she did not meet the bare or minimal requirements. But he said that she was insufficiently dressed. Therefore, she missed the standard altogether. Brother Branham was not concerned with minimal standards, but he was pointing us to a complete standard. Now, Brother Branham said that women dress this way because she has a prostitute spirit, but she doesn't know it. He said that God will judge you by what kind of spirit you got in you. He will not judge you by your body, but by the spirit, that inner spirit. Now, looking back, we saw last week how Adam and Eve had lost their veil of innocence, and they had recognized themselves to be naked. They were not sufficiently dressed to enter into God's presence. So God came down and clothed them. We saw the Aaronic priesthood and how that they had to wear a certain type of garment while they were in the presence of the Lord. We saw that in Exodus 28, 29, and 31, and also in Leviticus 6, 10, and 16. We read in Ezekiel 42 and 14 that a certain garment was required to be worn in the presence of the Lord, but must be removed in the presence of man. If you turn with me, we'll just read that again. Ezekiel 42 in verse 14. And it says, "When the priests enter therein, then shall they not go out of the holy place into the outer court, but there they shall lay their garments wherein they minister, for they are holy, and shall put on other garments, and shall approach to those things which are for the people." So in other words, when they approach the people and the things for the people, they were to wear basically street clothes or their regular garment. But there was a special garment, as we saw in Exodus 28:29, that the priesthood was to wear when they went into the presence of the Lord. We also found in Genesis that we saw how Joseph wore a certain garment or type of garment when he was in prison. And then when Joseph was summoned to stand in the presence of Pharaoh, he was told to clean, wash up, and to put on a garment which was suitable for the presence of Pharaoh. Then, once he had come in and put that appropriate attire on, and he entered into the presence of Pharaoh, we find then that after he had talked to Pharaoh about the dream, that Pharaoh promoted him. And again, in the same chapter, we see that when he was promoted, he again had to change his garment or his attire to that which would be appropriate to sit on Pharaoh's throne or to sit at Pharaoh's right hand. In Matthew 22 and 11, We again see a type of the kingdom of heaven where a man entered in to the wedding. And he was invited, but he refused to wear the wedding garment, and thus he was thrown out into outer darkness, where there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, which is a type of the tribulation. We realize this story that Jesus told us was a setting, and it was a type of this hour where we are to be married to Christ the Word, and the wedding is the spiritual union of the bride to the groom, Christ. The wedding ceremony is the message, and many have come to it but refuse to be dressed in the vindicated Word. From the present stage of my ministry, Brother Bram said, I hope he'll crown my ministry with this, of letting me take the clothes of the Word and dress his bride, notice, in the cloth of the Word, and for his righteousness. So Brother Bram is typing the cloth with the garment, and he's saying that that is the Word which the bride is dressed in. So these examples we've seen are all showing there's a proper attire for each occasion, and God demands that we be sufficiently dressed to enter His presence. That dress we are required to be wearing is His vindicated Word for the hour in which we live. Now remember, those priests who did not dress properly to come into God's presence, they died. The man who attempted to enter the wedding without being dressed in the Word was thrown out into outer darkness and left for the tribulation period. And you notice also in Matthew 25 the story of the wise and the foolish virgins. Now notice here, they were both virgins. Both were a symbol of purity. See? They weren't harlots who would hybridize, but they were virgins. Both heard the same message, the midnight cry. But one was a prepared vessel made ready by the shout, and the other was left outside. She is called the remnant. Now notice, remnant means material. It's that material that's left over. The only difference between the two types of virgins here was that one was elect and the other wasn't. But both were taken from the same piece of cloth. One was cut out and the other was left behind, which was called the remnant. Now the cloth we're dealing with here is the cloth of the Word, as Brother Brown put it. And what word is that? It is the vindicated Word for the hour. Both heard the midnight cry. Both heard the message of the hour. One was prepared unto glory and the other was not. Both were saved. But one has to suffer persecution and tribulation, but nevertheless will inhabit the new earth. Finally, we looked at Genesis 38 and saw how Tamar was married to Onan, the son of Judah. Onan died without giving seed to Tamar, so Judah assigned another son to do so. When this son refused, God slew him. Now Judah had one more son who wasn't old enough yet. And when he got old enough, we pick up the story in verse 14. So if we turn to Genesis 38, we'll pick up the story in verse 14. And it says, she put her widow's garment off from her. In fact, let's look at 13. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garment off from her. Notice, she was dressed in a widow's attire. And covered her with a veil. And wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. Now it says, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot. Notice, because she had covered her face. So the veil then was synonymous to her being a harlot. See? And we looked at 2 Corinthians last week and showed that God has lifted the veil, Remember in 1 Corinthians it says, but now we see through a glass darkly, but then shall we see face to face. See? And so we find in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, that God has lifted the veil, showing that it is not a harlot in whom He is coming to marry. See? Okay. Notice here, in looking at Tamar, how she changed her clothes, and notice her purpose was to deceive. She changed her clothes from that of a widow to that of a harlot in order to deceive, for the purpose of receiving seed which was promised her by Scripture. Now, if you notice one thing, the lineage of Christ came through Tamar. From Judah through Tamar. So it was the predestinated will of God that this widow would appear to be a harlot, only she wasn't, to bring about the seed of Christ. Now in Revelation 18, we have a widow, or she sits and says she is not a widow, but she's a harlot, and she is dressed as a widow, or actually she's dressed as a harlot, she says she's not a widow, and yet she's been put away, and she dresses as a queen for the purpose of deception. Notice the one was to bring on the seed of Christ. Through the other, he will bring on the Antichrist. See? The word that Satan used to Eve in the garden was God's word, perverted. See? Adultery is a right act, not done rightly. See? Or wrongly done. Okay, in Revelation 18, we see the great whore sitting there. She says, I sit as a queen and am no widow. And she sits there veiled as a harlot, waiting to deceive. Remember, she does not call herself a harlot, but John, as he sits there writing, he says that he called her the harlot. The Word of God calls her the harlot. See? Today, we'd like to pick up at paragraph 51. From God of this Evil Age, where Brother Branham says, how could you, a lady, knowing how sacred your body is, and expose it out there to these lustful, sinful devils that walk the streets of this day? If sons of God was all still sons of God, your husband was a son of God, either he'd make you put on clothes or he'd leave you. If a boy was a son of God, he'd never marry such a thing. See? You say you're making... No, I'm telling you the truth, and someday you'll meet it. Naked, adulterous, and don't know it. Now notice here, he says three things. Naked, number one, which we showed you last week, it comes from a Greek word which does not mean totally nude, but it means that the outer garment has been removed and that the person is insufficiently dressed. And notice the second point he makes here, he says, she is an adulteress. This means relating to or characterized by adultery. The word adultery is given to the act of intercourse between a man and a woman who are married, but not to each other. And it comes from the word adulterate, which means to falsify, to counterfeit, or and then to make inferior, impure, not genuine, etc., by adding a harmful or a less valuable or prohibited substance. Now, I'd like to read that again because the word adultery comes from the word adulterate, and it means to falsify or to counterfeit, and thus to make inferior, impure, not genuine. So here you're going from a genuine to a not genuine. Going from a pure to an impure. See? Going from a superior to an inferior. It comes from the word adulterate, which means to falsify, going from truth to error, to counterfeit, and thus to make inferior, impure, not genuine, etc. Notice, how does it happen? By adding a harmful or less valuable or prohibited substance. In other words, the word is added, or what is added to word? Tradition, or man's works, or man's word, is added to the Word of God, thus bringing it to a less valuable position. Now remember the word doxa in the Greek. It's a word which means the opinion or the assessment. And the Scripture speaks that we are to come into the doxa, the glory of Christ. We are to come into the same assessment, the same word, the same opinion. But what has this adulterous woman done, the church, through her adulterating of the pure, undefiled Word of God? She has added her own thinking, she has added her traditions, she has added creed, and thus she has adulterated the Word, and taking it from the doxa, or the assessment, or the value in which God had placed it, and by mingling it with tradition, mingling it with creed, the value is down here. It's lessened. It's become inferior. Jesus said, "Howbeit do they worship me in vain, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." They have made the Word of God vain, of none effect, see, by their own thinking. And this is exactly what the whore of Revelation 18 has done to the Word of God. It's made it vain. See? Of no effect. Now, to receive get a better example of this, if we turn to Matthew 13 and verse 33. Remember in Matthew 22, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a king who had called for a wedding," etc., etc., etc. "And the one came in, he was not dressed in the wedding garment." So Jesus is liking the setting up of the kingdom to a wedding. Well, we find in Matthew 13 and verse 33 that he likens it unto this. He says, "Another parable spake he unto them, that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." Now remember, Jesus said that His words were the bread of life. See? He said, "Unless ye eat my flesh and drink my blood," speaking of His word, Brother Branham said, we're not eating on the words of a man, but on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Jesus likened the manna that fell in the wilderness to His word. And yet, in this parable, He's saying, "And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a woman," a church. Woman always signifies church. "That had put three measures of leaven," or had put leaven into three measures of meal. Now, we had showed you a few years ago when we looked at the peace offering, or the Leviticus 7, I believe it was, that there was a three measures of meal in the peace offering. Let's just turn to it real quickly. I believe it's Leviticus 7, verse 11. "And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil." Notice that's one type. Remember, the woman in Matthew 13 offered, she put leaven in three measures of meal. All right? Notice here it says,
If he offer it with a thanksgiving, then shall he offer with a sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, that's one type, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, that's another type, and cakes mingled with oil, a fine flour fried. That's three types. See? And then it says, besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with a sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. Notice, this was something that was outside of the first three, and it was a fourth. And as we brought out back then, Brother Branham, as in Paul, as in Jesus, at the end of his ministry, he said, "Why has God healed me now?" Brother Paul had said that he was being poured out like a drink offering. Notice how Jesus, the last part of his ministry, after bringing forth pure word, like Brother Brown said, justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then there came a time when this last measure of meal that was poured out was one that had leaven, because it was the Word ordained before the foundations of the world, which was in you, which was in I, a type of leaven. Then Paul gave his body finally at the end of his ministry. Jesus gave his body finally at the end of his ministry. And all the prophets, even Brother Branham, were taken off the scene bodily. See? And so you find, going back to Matthew 13, that this woman, instead of waiting until the fourth offering, which was giving your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, she mingled leaven. Leaven is a type of doctrine, and it is a type of something that man adds to increase. And she mingled it in all three measures of meal. Therefore, you had a polluted understanding of justification, you had a polluted understanding of sanctification, you had a polluted understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See? Either the 7 loaves or the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So you see that doctrine then is considered leaven. And so this woman in Matthew 13, she mingled doctrine, creeds, dogma, that which comes forth from the thinking of man, into the three measures of meal. Now notice, remember, the word adulterate means the mixing from a pure, mixing impure in order to hybridize, in order to make it inferior or less valuable. Okay. Now remember, we are dealing with a holy union to Christ the Word. But something other than the vindicated, revealed Word of God has been interjected by this woman. Therefore, she sits as a whore veiled to the truth. And finally, point number three, Brother Bram says, he says, she's, number one, she's naked, number two, she's adulterous, and number three, she doesn't know it. I'd like to focus our attention on point number two today. This adulterous, or this adulteration of her relationship to her head. Now, if we read paragraph 52, he says, "Oh, I swear that I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star." You notice here, we see in verse 20, the people had allowed the Jezebel church to come in and seduce the people. Again we read, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Notice it says here, she suffered them, or the people suffered her to do so. This means that they tolerated it. They put up with it so easily. Notice through this church's teaching, she was able to seduce God's servants to commit fornication. Quickly, we'll look at the falling away, which began in Alpha. If you look at 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, you begin to see where the church began to fall short. Paul says in verse 1, "Would to God ye would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel," another word, in other words, "which you have not accepted," he says, "you might well bear with him." In other words, it says you might have listened to him, or you might put up with it so easily. This is the big error that crept in. And this is in Revelation 2. He says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffered, you allowed that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication." Now back to Revelation 2:20. And notice how he tries this fornication, or he ties this fornication into the worship of idols. The word fornicate here is used synonymously with adultery. In other words, through her teaching, she was able to seduce and to lure the people of God into an adulterating of their relationship to Christ the Word. In other words, they begin to mingle other things outside the Word into the Word, and therefore brought down the value of the pure to becoming impure. See? They brought it down from a value, an assessment, and a doxa, a glory, into something that was a hybrid, full of traditions and creeds. Through her teaching, she was able to seduce, which means to lure, the people of God into an adulterating of their relationship to Christ the Word. Look carefully at the wording here. Number one, she, the whore, Jezebel, did not brutally cause these people to become unfaithful. It wasn't through her 68 million martyrs that he's talking about here. It wasn't the fact that she forced people to be Catholic. It was the seduction that brought them in. But through seductive teaching, she was able to lure them or attract them through a deceptive manipulation of her position to commit a blending of God's Word with traditions of man. In other words, Catholicism is not pure in any sense. They took Christianity, and in every society, every culture that they went into, they blended it with what the people there thought. And so you know that at the end hour, the whore is going to blend with the harlots. And they have gotten together continuously until they said the only thing outstanding that is remaining is the actual doctrine of the Eucharist itself. The transubstantiation, where the priest is supposedly has his power to make that wafer the actual literal flesh of Jesus Christ. They haven't quite swallowed that one yet. But they blended in many other aspects. And that blending then has caused an adulteration of the Word. And for that reason, she's put out. So notice the specific wording of the Scripture. She, the whore, a Jezebel, did not brutally cause these people to become unfaithful, but through seductive teaching, she was able to lure them or attract them through a deceptive manipulation of her position to commit a blending of God's word with tradition of man. That's what adulterate means, is to make impure, not genuine. And notice how he links fornication with sacrificing to idols. It is false worship he speaks of here. In fact, you can go back into Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, and you can find that God actually called Jerusalem a whore because she was playing the part of the harlot. She was actually having love relationships with the Philistines and the different people, the Egyptians and whatever. Now, in paragraph 53, Brother Branham says, the outside man is a physical being which is controlled by five senses, and the inside man is a spirit man which is controlled by five senses, the conscience and love and so forth. The outside man is see, taste, feel, smell, and hear, but the inside of that spirit is the soul and is controlled by one thing, your free will. You cannot accept what the devil says. You can accept what the devil says, or you can accept what God says, and that'll determine what spirit's in there. If it's the spirit of God, it'll feed on the things of God, and it won't feed on anything of the world. Jesus said, if you love the world or the things of the world, it's because the love of God's not even entered into this inner part. Satan's deceived you. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, here we find Brother Branham is saying that you can't accept what God says, or you can accept what the devil says, and this will determine what spirit you have. These people in Revelation 2:20 are the same ones in Revelation 17 and 18 who committed fornication and are guilty of an impure word relationship with their purported husband. Notice, in Revelation 18, it says she sits as a queen, which is the wife of a king, and she says, I am not a widow. So she does not deny that her headship has been broken, but she claims headship. And yet she sits as a cage of every hateful and unclean bird, which is an adulterous spirit. In verse 2 it says she is a hateful bird. And Jesus says in Luke 11:23 that he that's not for us is against us. So here we see that this woman, a church, who in verse 7 claims she is still married to Christ, she says she is no widow, yet she is a hateful bird. She actually hates him so much that she commits fornication by adding to and taking from his word, and she teaches others to do so also. In Ezekiel 16:44, it says, behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is the daughter. Notice then in Revelation 18, verse 9 to 13, it speaks of this church's illicit affairs with the kings of the earth and how she has controlled the economy through her merchandising. It even says that part of her merchandise were slaves and the souls of men. Turn to Revelation 18, if you would. And notice in verse 13, speaking of, in fact, we'll start at verse 11, it says, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all of thiamine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of more precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and notice, and slaves, and notice, and souls of men, making merchandise of the souls of men. Now, what was it that made merchandise of the souls of men first but the Catholic Church? See? By offering to them less time in purgatory, the people would pay for indulgences, etc., etc., etc. And who but in this hour, the television evangelists, are making merchandise of men the same way? The Jimmy Bakers, the Oral Roberts, the Falwells, and the Swaggerts. You notice, you even look at all their names. Oral. What is oral? It means mouth. Oral Roberts. Falwell. In other words, he did Falwell.
See?
Swaggart. You know, a swaggart in the old English was a con man. And then you've got, what's the name, the fellow that, Chuck Swindoll. Swindle. See? It's like a brother said one time, he said, well, what about William Branham? I said, you've got the will of I am. William. See? There's something to a name. But notice then, it speaks of the church's illicit affairs with the kings of the earth and how she has controlled the economy through her merchandising. It even says that part of her merchandise were slaves and the souls of men. And here is, he says, okay, here is your paying for penance and praying for the dead, and you know they have masses when someone dies, they have masses to pay for the dead and etc. to get out of purgatory, etc. Notice it suggests strongly here that she makes merchandise of the souls of men. As is the mother, so is the daughters, and it hasn't let up since. You've got the Pentecostal churches, etc. In Proverbs 6, if you turn with me,